I want to talk about love. There's a scripture that Jesus, which is, the Pharisees asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first or the prominent or preeminent commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, or the same as, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Other places it says that all the law is fulfilled in that loving your neighbor. It's a kind of love that's impossible to do. You can't do it. You cannot, as a the human race cannot love. The human race can only protect self-love. And the idea of love has reached a point in which it's been elevated by Christ so high that your response to it is, if he isn't resurrected in you, you're dead meat. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you and we have spent a long time finding out what loving the brethren is and laying down your life for the brethren. Well, that's kindergarten. Now God demands something of you that unless he is resurrected in you, you will leave here. Thou shalt love. It's a command. Thy neighbor as thyself. Now, who is your neighbor? That's the first and great question that your mind will automatically put to that command. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where's Stanley? Is she with?
She's back there.
So we can go through all kinds of exercises about who your neighbor is, so that you can rationalize why you don't love. You can rationalize it on the basis of, well, he's not really in need, or he would reject me, or those kinds of things to define neighbor. But the neighbor is the one nearest you at every moment in your life, the one next to you in physical space. Ever and always, the neighbor is the one next to you. Now, you've heard me talk for years about meeting the need of those around you. But there's another area of neighbor that we're going to talk about tonight. That's pretty easy. That's easy to define. I mean, if you find somebody that is hungry or needs a place to stay or needs a ride, or, you know, that contrast, that'll test you, but it's an easy test. We're going to look at the flip side of, instead of the one in need, we're going to look at the ones that are over you, or the ones for which you, that to you somehow represent power. You understand me? If you're next to them and they represent authority or power to you, then you got a problem. They can't be your neighbor in your mind. You can't love them. Let's go to, well, don't go there. Yeah, go there. Everybody get a Bible. Somebody pass them out. Romans 13.
Levi.
Good
What was that you quoted from there at the beginning?
There's hundreds of them. Mark 12, 28, 31.
Okay. I want the middle one.
The middle one.
Is everybody there? Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Now, what's a higher power?
President.
Anything over you, spiritually, naturally, or anything that you perceive is over you. Anything that you perceive is greater than you is a higher power. You understand that? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. The predicate of all this is that you must believe that God has established the bounds of your habitation. Now, some of you that have spent your entire life resisting the power. Some of you did it outwardly. Most of you, all of you, did it inwardly. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers or powers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one, is what it says there. Good works aren't something you do. Good works, the only good work, is the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. What is he just called good? Not resisting. For he, the power, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to custom, whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, or when we first believed, is what it says. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Now, all of that seemingly unrelated material, namely resisting the power, is all in the same segment of the letter as loving your neighbor as yourself. This arena of resisting the power is not done most of you don't have enough courage to resist it openly. But somehow you've identified your enemy as the powerful, somebody that can do something to you, the ones over you at work, the ones, your family, if you're living at home, your bosses, your, in many cases, me. But you don't really rebel at it. What you do is something far more insidious. You won't rebel or create disturbances. You continue to show deference. Sometimes you use humor to sort of be a vent of your rebellion, but fundamentally you keep it a secret. You do the things that you're expected to do, but in the way, you do it in a way so that those that are over you can get no pleasure from it. Am I communicating? You don't have enough guts to say, no, I'm not going to work in that vineyard, or all the other stuff we've talked about. So you do it silently. They won't be able to say anything has been withheld. You're in that sullenness. You secretly disavow what your mouth has said. Now, this was especially true with regard to your activities at the quote-unquote holidays. The human race's whole role is to be a plague to the powerful. Never give them anything specific to complain about. Do it just well enough to get by. If it's your parents, or if it's the place you're living, just don't make waves. If it's your job, you just sort of do enough so that you can exist, so that you can survive. If it's cops or police or no matter what it is, you understand that the thrust is that you do it just well enough so that you don't get your ass in a crack. Now, the entire structure of human relations is held together by this. This is what holds families together. This is what holds companies together. This is what holds any kind of a structured organization together, is this silent rebellion against power. Now again, it's your perceived power. It doesn't really have to be powerful. Do you understand me? Now, if you put a true believer into that web, all hell's going to break loose. Now, for those of you who have a lot of you don't have a quote-unquote power structure over you. Some of you do. But all of you are involved in this power structure in some way or another, whether it's in here, whether it's family, whether it's friends. You end up in a structure whereby there are an arena of people who you believe are over you in power. And this is what I'm addressing, and seeing if we can look at an alternative. You put a believer into that web, the believer has no secret envy, doesn't enter his heart. He has no fear of men, and something mysterious begins to happen. The first thing he sees is that if it's in a work environment, he sees that it's a double danger to himself. The first danger is that his peer group see him as a traitor. You understand? The reason they've, because he's no longer in their conspiracy. Now, most of you, this conspiracy is done in the name of gossip. Except we don't gossip in this group, you just relate social history. If it's at work, it's in relationship to, you know, whatever the structure is that's going on. You end up, if you're not in an alliance with this web of deception, that peer group that you have will think of you as a traitor. But guess what? Your bosses will think of you not in a good light either. Your bosses in the world will see you as a social climber, as a ass kicker, or a kisser, or a brown nose, or one of those kinds of terms. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, and that neighbor happens to be powerful, the world system will look on it as presumption. The powerful will look on you as presumptuous. Whether that power is your parents, your job, whatever it is. And so therefore, you can never, ever, ever, ever once treat those in power as your neighbor.
Saying we don't have the ability for that, or?
You don't have the courage. But now you're going to. Do all of you understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
To love your neighbor as yourself means that you, from this moment forward, because now you've heard the words with understanding, and either the understanding is by your assent or by silence, means that from this moment forward you have to treat every man and woman on the face of the earth as an equal. No more distinctions. You have to exist equally for every man and woman in your world, whether they want it or not. It's easy, relatively speaking, to serve the poor and the needy around you. You know why it's so easy for you to do it? Because it builds your pride and your arrogance.
Yeah, see them as less than you.
Because you then have the capacity to see them as less than you. But for the most part, you secretly ignore the people in your world. And you love you love making distinctions. I.e., well, they're the boss, they're the this, they're the that. You live your mind, you live your world in your mind in that distinction, the secretly you ignore the world, and that's just cowardly pride, which is really dumb. Now, James said, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. Now this is where it kills you. To love your neighbor as yourself. you know, hopefully there are, at all of you at least now are aware that if you see a need or see someone that is hungry or thirsty, or that you'll give them a drink. But now the law in Christ, the royal law of liberty, demands that you treat the powerful as your neighbor. It's far easier to sneak through life than do this. Some of you have spent your life sneaking through. If you happen to have some measure of prominence, you can live your life in stately seclusion. Others love the obscurity, so that you sort of have quiet invisibility. You don't see what you don't see, you can't be guilty of. And this works, because there's no opposition, there's no exposure. You seem to get on better. No, your life is happier because you avoid conflicts. This is what Christ was talking about when he said, you love the darkness more than the light. This is what darkness is. Darkness is the place without testing. Got it? God didn't say, ask what position is comfortable. He didn't say, ask what connections are advantageous. He said, obey the command. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. You exist equally for all men. It's the only way God can use you. It's the only place where faith is possible. See, and you probably won't achieve anything in doing this. You understand? Love your neighbor, and we're talking here about prominent power. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you stop being a respecter of persons. You stop making the earthly distinctions among people. You disdain partisanship. You disdain parties. You disdain what we are becoming, a sect. And you're exposed to all kinds of shit. Mockery, jests, secret contempt, open contempt, but still you exist for them. And you know them by their scoffing. The time will come when he that is my disciple shall be hated of all men. You're not hated right now, you're just ignored. Why? Because you're not a neighbor to anyone. So you become safe and secure in this stupid little sect. Not a suggestion. Thou shalt love thy
neighbor as thyself. It's a command. You've heard me say all this time that the test is laying down your life for the brethren. Now, that was one test. Now, it's laying down your life for your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's when you are publicly identified with the doctrine. In your public, in your world. You understand me? Now, if you want good, undisturbed, comfortable days on earth, leave. Goodbye. If you're going to judge God's faithfulness by how comfortable you are and how good a friend you have and how nice it is for us to have our little parties, then you will leave. Because now you will have to repudiate your kinship. You will continue to be reserved towards the insignificant, and you will continue to remain hidden to the powerful. But if you choose to stay, then you will start seeing something called activity. And when you begin to love your neighbor as yourself, you'll find a mystery take place. And that mystery will be defined by you won't have time to think about yourself. And that love doesn't depend on whether someone responds to it or not. If this isn't true, then we're a joke. Love your neighbor as yourself. Command. All the law is fulfilled in this. In that, you will find out a wild process. That Bible study no longer becomes intellectual. There'll be striving, there'll be fire, there'll be learning, there'll be speaking, and you will be exposed to persecution on every side. You will be exposed to persecution that you've never dreamed of. You'll lose your jobs. You'll be disowned by your families. You'll lose your security of depravity. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Persecution will reveal that the men in your world, the men and women in your world, were made aware by you. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't use any of the tricks that you've always used. I.e., it won't matter whether anybody... It won't matter what... How can I say this?
Whether somebody approves of you.
It won't matter whether somebody agrees with you, doesn't agree with you. It won't matter whether somebody approves of you or doesn't approve with you, of you. It'll be... You will stop this insidious thing of deferring to experts. But if you choose, some of you will remain cowards. You'll remain a coward in your wall of disguise. All you'll do is accomplish stuff. You'll keep being a respecter of persons. You'll continue trying to win advantages. And you'll continue to keep the truth under wraps. To love your neighbor as yourself means dying to self. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence. That is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, and insensibility, and endure as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any money, any climate, any people, any clothing, any interruption, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, when you never care to record your own good words, when you feel uncomfortable after being commended, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising within your heart, that is dying to self. The Spirit would bring us to the cross that we might be made conformable unto his death. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how can I live that way? It's an impossible standard. Tell you what, tell that to God. Give him your excuses. Maybe he'll accept them. Christ existed equally for the significant and the insignificant. If you have respect of persons, i.e., if you respond differently to one person over another, if you respond at your job or at your work differently, first of all, you're already a liar. You know, I'm sure that this is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the sum of all the law and the prophets. You know, I'm sure some of you say, well, he said that whatever I do is the will of God. I can't make a mistake. Well, God will use your selfishness, your cliquishness, your delusions, your accomplishments, they'll all be used, but not you. Your strivings and your anxiousness and your fears and your disguises and your hypocrisy, all your labors will be used. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A mystery will take place. The moment you enter into this domain, you'll find out a mystery. For the first time in your life, then, you can truly have a beloved. You can have someone to love. Because you first have to see them as a neighbor before you can see them as a friend, or a romantic love, or the beloved, or... Don't you see all of what the world and all of what you have called love is really self-love? Because it's based on your distinctions. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It'll kill you. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, it's your boss, it's your teacher, it's your student. Your physical neighbor, it's the person next to you on the bus, it's the person that drives in front of you when you're pulling out of the driveway, it's the person that honks at you when they feel you've screwed up. There is no person that you can confront in life from this moment forward who isn't your neighbor. The only one that can risk loving their neighbor as themselves is the one that has nothing to lose, no position to protect, no security to be concerned with, no career to be worshipped, no family to protect. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No how-tos. You see, you take that word, those incredible words that sum up everything in the scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you end up with this thing that it just kills you, because it's to you. It isn't to the group. It isn't some philosophy. It isn't something that can be debated. It isn't something that you can list how to do it. It isn't something that defines who the neighbor is. It's that person that is nearest you at any given moment is your neighbor. And loving him or her as yourself means that I am fulfilled when that person's needs are met. What happens to me is unimportant. What happens to me and mine is unimportant. This is what you were created for.
Even if it's someone who's going to kill you?
It doesn't matter. Even if it's Adolf Hitler. Even if it's your worst enemy. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I want you to think about, you know, there's been plays about this, but think about it. See a movie, think of a movie you've seen, or a play you've seen, or for some reason, a play you've been in. What if you, or what if the actors, each one of them had definite roles? What if the actors got confused and thought that they were really the role? And that was their identity. And they'd continue that role-playing in every arena of their life, from the one act, the one play that they were part of. Well, guess what? That's what you've done.
I don't understand.
You've been an actor playing a role from a script that you received from someone else. And you've confused that role with reality. The test of whether or not something you're doing is important is, does it and would it survive at every place on the earth, at every time on the earth, in every situation on the earth? If your vocation can't meet that test, then you're living a lie. Now guess what? You were created for one thing by the Creator. That was to... Your only job in time and space, your only job description, is to love your neighbor as yourself. It may sound ridiculous, that's the only thing that you have to do from now on. Now the end result of that will be, you'll be transfigured. That's the end of your job description. But if you are living for any other purpose, with any other identity, I don't care if it's husband, wife, mother, father, Bible study teacher, engineer, whoever, whatever. If you have any other identity other than loving your neighbor as yourself, you're living a lie. The human race has spent a lifetime putting on a garment of identity. Now the garment of identity has so many tears and rips in it and so many patches that there's only one thing that will rip away that phony roll, and that's death. That's why the preaching of the cross, or the preaching of death, and so
much a reality of what we're about. Because it's only when you have died and you have mourned for yourself and got it done with once and for all that you can begin to accomplish why you were born. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You are fulfilled when that person is... What person? Well, the one nearest you. Neighbor means that exactly. It's the one nearest. At any point in the timeline. Doesn't matter if it's your boss. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the first thing you never do is you don't withhold from yourself. You understand me? So the first thing in part that in the equation of loving your neighbor as yourself is you stop withholding. You guys, some of you want to know what the cross means? You're about to find out. Test will come along the line that there will be somebody. Again, I'm not going to talk about the poor and the naked and there'll be thousands of those. But again, that test is relatively easy because it can enhance you. But the test is along the lines that you, of the people that you think are powerful. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's your only job. It's the only thing you have left to do in time and space. Doesn't matter whether it's the king's magnificence, the president's limousine, or the beggar's rags, or your boss's obstinance. Doesn't matter what their characteristics are. It doesn't matter what their idiosyncrasies are. You have is someone in your world, in your arena, is it a teacher, a student, someone that works for you, somebody you work for. You can never again withhold from them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. That means that this is a command. You got to hear this. If you've never heard anything else, this isn't God's suggestion. This is a command. If he isn't resurrected in you, then you're going to fail. You are going to be of all people most miserable, and you're going to hell. If you want to think in that term. And you're going to screw up, you're going to fail, you're going to be laughed at, and you're going to live another continued life of quiet desperation, and you're going to just sit there and look at everything as a mirror and see a reflection of you in everything. Or you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Why did God say this? This is dumb. You know why he said it? Because it's impossible. There is no culture, there is no value system on the face of the earth that demands this. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Why? Why can we do this? Because we see that that neighbor, the one nearest to you, is Jesus Christ incarnate. It doesn't matter what he or she looks like. You understand? It's the one nearest you, regardless of what they appear to your sensory perception. You no longer have the right to make a distinction. Now, I hope you know what I'm talking about. I hope you know that I mean the little things that you do. The discarding someone in here or dismissing someone in here who you think is insignificant and sucking up to somebody that you think is significant. The one nearest you is Jesus Christ incarnate. Love that neighbor as yourself. The neighbor is the only way that we are all alike. That's why the scriptures declare, who is blind but my servant? Who's your neighbor? Close your eyes. And reach. That's your neighbor. No more making your own distinctions until we, as a body, have heard this. We could never have a forum. You understand why? Because you would choose the ones and discard the others. You would automatically choose the ones that would have some advantage to you. Well, you don't understand my position. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand. Yes, I do. Do you have any idea what it means to love your neighbor as yourself? Can you feel how much you have protected yourself? How much you've been concerned with the self? Now you are commanded to transfer that concern, that to your neighbor. I didn't command you.
Somehow to me it just sounds like more freedom. It doesn't make sense in my mind. It's just, I mean, I feel incredibly free.
Now, you know, the reason is, in order for you to do this, you have to give up all demands from the world. You understand? If there is one competing demand on you or your time or your presence, then you can't love your neighbors yourself. That's the reason it's freedom.
Oh, no man, anything but
love.
Oh,
no, right.
Blessing.
Yeah, I hope you understand the significance of this.
I had a talk, you know, with my bosses, both of them, the other day when we discussed all this stuff about me leaving. And it was at that point when it was obvious to everybody that all of a sudden there really were no more attachments, either, you know. We started talking like real people, you know, just talking like three guys. And that's when I realized how many strings and weird deals I had, you know, kept under the surface without even being knowing about it, you know. Because at that moment, suddenly, I was leaving, I was on my way out, so there really wasn't any, they were starting to disengage their roles from my role.
Right,
and we were just talking, it was weird.
And then you then you can see them as he said, as people. It's like you're with your parents or your families or your wives or your husbands or your beloved or your children. As long as you place them in that role, or your bosses, as long as you place them in a role, then you can't love them as a neighbor. Because you have made a distinction and you are a respecter of persons. You understand? Even if it's anybody. The idea of what God is about and what God demands of us is that there has to be a transference that takes place. And the transference that takes place says that, okay, I have seen the futility of trying to protect me and mine. And once, in a thousand ways, I mean, I'm not talking about this philosophically. I mean, this isn't something that philosophically happened to me. I could have killed Barry, the guy that held me hostage. But if I would have done that, Barbara wouldn't be here. I mean, there was no hope that I was going to be set free. But if I would have, I could have killed him relatively easy. He was drunk. I mean, I can't predict what the fruit of this will be. I know that the fruit of everything else is bullshit. That's all I know. I know that the demands of it are so incredible that there is nothing else like it. That it comes against everything that I am capable of doing. And it's the thing that I was really speaking against, in one sense, tonight, was this idea that, you know, it's okay, we've talked about loving your brethren. Well, you know, okay. If you love those that love you, so what? That's easy. Don't even the publicans do the same. Now love those that hate you. That's his demand. Mm-hmm. And it's not an esoteric love. It's a love that demands action. It's a command that's instant activity. It's not intellectual. It's not a debate. If this isn't true, then you better find it out now. You know, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Oh my God, we could get into debate for 50,000 years about resisting not evil. My question, has it ever done anyone value or good to resist evil? You know, if you do this, what happened to the one that did this? He got crucified. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him also have thy cloak. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to shine, to rise in the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute or act graciously toward your brethren only. What do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. It's massive. But the thing that I want you to see is that your world, the bounds of your habitation, have been established. And in your world, there are those who are to you the powerful and to you the needy. And he used to sort of get, you know, every once in a while you might give him $5 or something if somebody needs something. Now, love the powerful as yourself, no matter what the cost. Even if it's students, even if it's bosses. Not love them in terms of doing adoration to them, but loving them as yourself. You got it? In every one of your arenas, wherever you are, means you can no longer be a respecter of persons. You can no longer consider the people in here and treat people here any differently than you do your worst enemy. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Period. Command. Amen? There may be an occasion, there probably will be many occasions arise in which you're confronted with somebody that's, hopefully it's not somebody in your Bible study, but if it's some, that's somebody here. And it's like, you know, oil and water trying to mix, and it's impossible. There's a whole little procedure about it in Matthew 18, but don't worry about it. I want you to hear something. If you can't relate to that person, admit it to yourself and to them. Let them be unto you as a heathen and a publican. Don't worry about it. Don't act. Because when you say, no, I'm not going to act, you piss me off, whatever it is that you're just giving what you have, then a process can take place whereby the Holy Spirit can come upon you and show you something that probably will shock you when you see it. But if you try to act nice and be, you know, then it stops everything. So don't worry about it. If you can't like somebody, don't worry about it. If let them be unto you as a heathen and a publican. There'll be a time when that'll be odious to you, and it'll have to be resolved, and it'll cause you, I mean, it'll be so odious that you can't stand it. More than likely, it'll come about at the time you see what God has forgiven you of. But don't try to, by your own strength, I mean, just admit it. Do you understand me? Now, the other thing is with regard to the bread and the wine. There are as many different ideas about what the bread and the wine means as there probably are people that take it. You know, in some of the Catholic and Anglican and Lutheran, it's literally a transubstantiation. Is that the word?
It's a good word. Yeah.
Where I mean, it's literally the blood and you're eating the blood and you're drinking the blood and eating the bread of Christ. In some of the holiness movements, the Assemblies of God, and some of the charismatic groups, it's like you gotta find out, is there any secret sin in my life? Otherwise, I'll eat and drink the bread unworthily, and drink the wine and eat the bread. We look at it differently. The only thing that is needed for you to drink the wine and eat the bread is your own weakness. The whole process of it is to discern the Lord's body. And you don't have to worry about whether or not you understand it well enough. All you have to do is emotionally, down at the gut level where you live, all you're doing in the bread and the wine is saying, God, I need your help. Without you, I'm dead. Without you, I may not understand everything, I may not know everything, I may not, but somehow, mysteriously, I need your help. And if you can say that to God, you can even say, I'm not even sure if you exist, God, but just in case you do, I need your help. It's up to Him to will it and to do it in you if you present yourself. Don't worry about if you don't believe. You don't believe, say it. It doesn't matter. Do you understand me? Now, the only way that any of you will be able to love your neighbor as yourself is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the biggest help you've ever had in your entire born days. Because, man, if this isn't true, if He isn't there, I can't do any of this stuff. So with that as the predicate, would you pass the bread and the wine out? The bread and the wine is and this what we're about, this thing that we do on Sunday nights. The word in the New Testament, it's called the love feast or the agape feast. Now agape, A-G-A-P-E, is the Greek word which is the plural form of the word agapeo, which is this kind of love that you have to give to your neighbor as yourself. And the idea being that the weekly meeting is sort of a summation of all of the feasts. In principle, it's your celebration of your escape from the plagues of Egypt. But in truth, if we could see it, it'd really be a celebration of the completion of all the feasts. And hopefully, as we go through the schedule, if time continues, we'll see that more completely. But there's an idea involved, and that is that I can't speak to you, or I can't say anything to you, if I haven't received it, if I haven't experienced it. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you haven't experienced the eternal in your heart, the love of God, the forgiveness, the perfection. And so, for some of you, that's what we need to pray for and understand, that your heart would be captured by the eternal. That there would be no, there'd be no more game playing. For those of you who have experienced it and who have tasted and touched and seen and felt this mystery, this logos, then the bread and the wine become not just the hope that it's true, but it's the empowerment to speak clearly that which you have received. And so there never comes a point in which we don't equally need the bread and the wine. I mean, there's no one that needs it more than the other. We all need it equally. Yeah. And therefore we can all share with our neighbor equally. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody, can everybody take the bread? Now, for those of you, for this is the first time, the words in the scriptures about the bread are taken from the Passover Haggadah, which is the oldest celebration that's continually celebrated of mankind. And it's what we will celebrate in Cumberland Cove this spring. But for now, the words that we will repeat are the exact words of Christ. When he said he gave thanks for the bread, or he blessed the bread, we know the exact words he used. When he gave thanks for the wine, we know the exact words he used. So that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. It symbolized himself being broken bread. Now, the problem is this, is when you eat it, it symbolizes the empowerment for you to become broken bread to your world. So he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, bringeth forth the bread of life to feed others, your neighbors all around you, from you, the earthen vessel." He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He is obligated to treat you as his own flesh from this moment forward. Good, Monson.
It's a weird sound.
And he took the cup. And he gave thanks, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." The fruit of the vine's function is to be drunk. I know you'd like that.
Wait a minute. Oh, I get it.
The fruit of the vine is wine. Wine is symbolic of Israel. Israel's function is to be poured out in love to life.